Let's turn to the book of Revelation, if you would, please. Revelation chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, we have some at the back, and we'd be most happy. Just let your need be known to someone that you'd like to have a Bible to use, and we'll be happy to get one for you. Revelation chapter 13. Now, we've been in a series, as you are aware, on the prophetic purposes of God. God's prophetic purposes. And we have spoken about watch and pray, about being prepared, about having your lamps full of oil. How many believe that's a good idea always? We want to be wise and not foolish. We've spoken appropriately about being marked by God, the mark of God that you find. Oftentimes you will have many more lessons taught on the mark of the beast than you will on the mark of God. And I love the fact that if you are marked by God and sealed by God, that then you're not going to take on the mark of the beast. It's important for us in this hour to understand some measure of what it is the Lord is saying and what it is the Lord is doing. And that's what's on our heart as we spend these weeks together. I don't normally speak from the book of Revelation. As you know, I'm what used to be called a walk-talk preacher, which is basically I like to apply the Scripture with understanding of history and application to our lives daily, taking a look at the Greek and the Hebrew and all of those kinds of things. But how does it apply to our life? And we're doing the same as we look at the book of Revelation. Some interpret the book of Revelation allegorically, some interpret it historically. But remember, we put a final one on the list for all the interpretations, and that was the interpretation that is, remember what it was? Preparationist. You look at all of these things for how may I appropriately prepare? Lord, what is it you're doing? What is it you're saying? I want to be prepared. I want to watch and pray. And I want to be ready no matter what happens. I am convinced that we are hurtling towards the conclusion of whatever we know as this age or these ages. I'm convinced that we are at climactic times in our history. And it's wise to keep an eye on Jesus or both eyes on Jesus and pull out another eye and put it on Israel and see what's happening over in the Middle East and all of those kinds of things. But what we're trying to do as we look in these lessons together is see the heartbeat of God for His timetable. We are involved, as Pastor Sherry referred, with thousands of Christians across the nation who are involved in 40 days of prayer and fasting. Fasting in some fashion, in some measure, but culminating on 7707, July 7th, with a large convocation of prayer and fasting, if you will, that will be taking place, that God will intervene in our nation, that God will stay hands of judgment and protect our men and women in military and give us victory over even the Islamo-fascist terrorism spirit. And there are demonic spirits loosed in our world that have nothing good in mind for you. Can anybody say amen? Amen. And it's wise for us to be aware. It's good for us. It's the best for us. It's crucial that we be marked with the mark of God. Now, last week, we talked about the mark of the beast. I managed to capture some attention with our message on the mark of the beast. And I was having a delightful time, honestly. And some people may have thought that I was identifying technology as being the mark of the beast. If you recall what I said to you was, here's some interesting developments in technology, and perhaps it may be involved in the mark of the beast. But I'm here to finish the thought this morning on the mark of the beast. I'm sure there'll be multitudinous thoughts that come along over the ensuing days, but I think we do wrong to not be ready and be prepared, at least be understanding. We talked about the RFID chip. Dan and Roxanne, you guys undoubtedly know about the RFID chip, right? Of course. And of course, you're thrilled to have people calling it the mark of the beast. I'm sure you who work with computers know all about this. I'm not saying the RFID chip is the mark of the beast. I think it's interesting that the most likely application for the chip that is now 60 times smaller than a speck on your finger is best located in your right hand and your forehead. I find that very interesting. However, I'm not saying that's the mark of the beast. I think it's possibly part of the mark of the beast. But I think there's something far deeper about which we need to be aware, and far deeper we need to be prepared for. How many are willing to take another look at the mark of the beast with me this morning? Okay, the rest of you have a wonderful day. Let's go to the book of Revelation, please. Revelation chapter 13, verses 15 through 18. Revelation 13, verses 15 through 18. I want to continue on that topic and see a little more scripturally about what God is doing and what God is saying. Revelation 13, verses 15 through 18, and I will be reading primarily this morning from the New King James Bible. Now, I have some scriptures up here. If you don't have them in front of you, then we'll follow along here as well. So let's just begin with this set of scriptures right here. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be what?
Killed.
Sounds like a fun time? Obviously not. All right. Verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell, which is crucial as you take a look. Much of what's going to be unfolding in the final days has to do exactly with economic factors. Right hand or on their foreheads, no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His name is, what is it? 666. Historically, John the Apostle, in the book of Revelation, was speaking to a group of people to whom he was, or with whom he was surrounded. In that day, it's about 95 B.C., or B.C., A.D., rather, sorry. In that day, what you have had is a terrible, despotic, tyrannical Caesar named Nero. Followed by, I believe you pronounce his name, or followed later, by Domitian. Or, how do you pronounce his name? Roman scholars among us? D-O-M-I-T-I-A-N. That's how I would tend to pronounce it, Domitian. And Domitian was cut of the same cloth. In fact, even worse, these were depraved people. The blood of Christians ran in the street. Nero, as you know, burned Christians at the stake to light up his gardens at nighttime. And so what happened as John was writing was not just allegorical, but there were many apocryphal writings at this time. Now, John's is not just apocryphal. The Revelation is also prophetic, and especially prophetic. But there were a lot of apocryphal writings. And what many say, historical interpretation, is that they had to use numbers for the names to remain a bit shaded in their meanings, but Christians knew what it meant very evidently, very plainly, and it's because they would have been killed or destroyed much quicker had they simply used Nero's name. That's possible. Some say with a traditional perspective of Greek numerics, that every letter is also ascribed a certain number value, and when you add up the name of Nero Caesar, it totals 666. That's a possible interpretation. The difficulty with the historical perspective alone is that there have been 50, at least 50 different historical interpretations that have occurred since then. So it's not just historical, it's also future. It's prophetic. All right, let's go to Revelation 14, verses 9 through 12. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image, receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Revelation 14, verse 11. "And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever." How many would rather be in the non-smoking section? "Forever and ever. They have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast and his image, whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The faith of Jesus. The word mark in the Greek is charagma. Say with me, charagma. You're all Greek scholars now. Charagma. And it literally means a scratch or an etching, a stamp, a badge, a sculptured figure. Literally, the mark of the beast, as we interpret Scripture, is a stamp upon your soul. We have spoken, and I'm repeating some things from past weeks, but one takes either the mark, the stamp, the seal, the imprint of the Lord. How many want that? Or the imprint of the beast, the devil. It is carved into you and into your soul. One's soul becomes branded. How many remember the Scripture talks about those who have their consciousness seared with a hot iron? As you do repeated sin habitually over and over again, pretty soon the voice of conviction is stilled. Okay, can you be honest? You don't have to go into specifics. Anybody in this room ever sin? Okay. Now, notice I didn't put my hand up. Boy, you sinners, you. No. So, upon occasion, Christians are not those who habitually sin. We've been changed. And I'm not telling you, your sinners, go out and sin. I'm saying, no, you're redeemed by Christ. Upon occasion, we stumble. Okay? How many realize that you get convicted as a Christian? Conviction's that fun experience. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Should have done that. I need to go back to that person. And you hope that as you grow in the Lord, that conviction and that voice of the Spirit that stays you from it is heard real early before you do it. Right? Talk to me a little. Yeah. Preach it, Pastor Kev. That's right. Okay. All right. That's what we hope, right? That as we grow, I won't do the thing and then have to go back and ask forgiveness. I'll listen to the voice of conviction and won't do the thing at all. All right? That's because the conviction voice, the Spirit of God, is alive and working within us as Christians. But you understand that if you give yourself habitually to sin over and over and over again, that voice of the Spirit becomes quieter and quieter. Pretty soon, you're no longer convicted. Well, that's okay. Soon we're calling bad good. We're calling what is good bad. And we're living ways we would have been ashamed to live 10, 20 years ago, or maybe 2 years ago, however long. But we're seared like with a hot iron in our conscience. That's one of the marks of the last days. Look all around you in our society. Things that we didn't tolerate or that our parents didn't tolerate. Things that were shameful, we do ourselves. Well, hopefully we don't. But that voice becomes more still and more still. Okay, what does it all mean? It means that's the stamp upon your soul, and that's how a conscience becomes seared. When you give yourself over to sin. All right. Who can agree with me that lazy vision leads to lazy living? If I just allow anything in my life, then I'm going to live lazy. What you believe leads to how you live. Right? And so if it's okay, if God doesn't have any absolutes, if the Bible isn't true, if there's no such thing as the commands of God, and there is no, then I can do whatever I want. Proverbs 29, verse 18, from the New King James. Where there is no revelation, the people, say the phrase with me, please. Cast off restraint. What does that make you think? People just tearing their clothes off, doesn't it? Something like that, just cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. Out of the New American Standard Bible. Can you read that moving target? All right. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. But happy is he who keeps the law. Proverbs 29, out of the King James. Where there's no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. All right. Again, I know I'm going over some basic ground, but I think it's very crucial. That casting off restraint, the Greek word is para. Parat, it means literally to loosen. To loosen. When you have your boat moored and tied up at a dock and you loosen the mooring or you loosen the ropes, what happens? Pretty soon it drifts off. And you have to go chase your boat. So, we want to live in such a way that we stay moored to Jesus. Amen? All right. Spirit of deception. The spirit of deception is one of the marks in the last days. Again, I'm talking some of the foundational understandings. How does this apply to our life? Folks, we just talked about it. You see it all around you. What is bad is now called good. What is good is now called bad. I'm not trying to just harp on that, but don't you see that every single day all around you? You know, it used to be marriage was clearly understood as between a man and a woman. That's marriage. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his... A man shall cleave unto his... No way you can spell wife H-U-S-B-A-N-D. Right? All right. The spirit of deception. What does it mean? Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. Let's take a look at some other scripture. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one... What's the word, please? Deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. Mark 13, verse 22. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to, what? Deceive, if possible, even the elect. We'll do one more scripture, Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the Greek word for wiles is methodia. Methodia sounds like method, doesn't it? And that's what it, basically we get our word from that. And it means travesty or trickery. We have a devil loosed in the land. The devil is full of lies and deceit. He's a stealer. He's a murderer and a liar from the beginning. To destroy, to kill, to steal. That's what the devil wants to do. Okay, every eye up here. Okay, if you want to keep one eye down, one eye up, you're talented, okay? How many know, just a real simple question, the devil has nothing good in mind for you? Simple stuff, right? Aren't you glad you came to church today? The devil has nothing good in mind for you. No matter how tempting that thing may be, the devil has nothing good in mind for you. Church, that's why we're a family, together. Because temptation is real. Come on, don't you get tempted? Am I the only one? Okay, we get tempted. Guess what? Some of the reason I don't run out and sin, I don't steal, I don't rob, I don't chew, I don't run with those who do. You know, some of the reason I don't do that stuff is because I have you in my mind. And that's a good thing. No, that's a good thing. You know, can you imagine? You know, if you go into the wrong section of a bookstore or you go into the wrong section of the DVD section, I know none of you have ever done that, but somebody's going to walk in. Oh, hi, Jeannie. I'm just doing research for my next message. So you know what I'm saying. Don't you just have that feeling, man, I don't think I better do that. So you hope that you stay right with Jesus because your heart's right and because you love Him. But it's nothing wrong to have a motivation that says, I don't want to hurt and mess up God's people. That's why I'm a part of the church. Because we encourage one another to walk with God. And the Bible says, don't deny the gathering together of the saints. And so much more as you see the evil day approaching. We encourage each other. Hey, you can do it. Cease, you can run after God. Don't give in to that other stuff. Man, I'm with you. Go for it. We're going to get you some victory in God. You know, I mean, isn't that what the family of God's all about? Nancy, you can do it. Oh, well, good. See, you got a little rallying cry there. Okay. All right, we can do it. We can walk right in God. And we encourage each other in that. Okay, that's what the Bible's all about. But there's a spirit of deception. All right, we talked briefly about the Antichrist. Now, the Apostle John in the book of Revelation doesn't just deal with an Antichrist, if you recall. And in fact, it's only the Apostle John who in his writings uses the term Antichrist. And he prefers, by the time we get to the book of Revelation, to talk about Antichrists. There is a movement. There is a spirit of antichrist, false teaching, error, things that are loosed in the land. John's burden was not just Nero, but look at the forces that are active in this world. The demonic spirits. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. God loves everybody. How many understand God created the Muslims? He loves them. He wants them delivered from a demonic interpretation and demonic spirit. There is a spirit that is involved behind error-filled teaching, and God wants people set free so they understand and eyes are open that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And all the people said, the Bible warns against anyone taking on the worship of the beast, the worship of the image of the beast, taking on the mark of the beast in the hand or forehead. Those who do will drink of the wrath of God, and God is righteous in His judgment. How many are glad God hasn't judged you yet? Hey, how many are glad though we see some things happening, how many are glad that basically the hand of judgment has been stayed? I mean, folks, we didn't have to be able to wake up this morning. It's the grace of God in our lives. There is a heaven. There is a hell. You understand, hell was made for the devil and his emissaries. God's heart is not that people go to hell. That's why the Bible says He is long-suffering or patient and wants us to do everything we can to stop anybody and everybody from going to hell. But some people still choose. Now, we want to go to heaven and take as many with us as we can. And we're not here to hate anybody. But we are here to talk about what does the Bible say? People make choices. That's why the burden of evangelism is so paramount. To reach out, to love people with the love of Jesus, to pray that they're delivered from spirits that may control them and their eyes will open. There's a battle for the souls of people going on. What does it really mean? Remember last week I talked about some technology. Already referred to the RFIDs. Radio frequency identification. Do you know that they're already being implanted into people in their right hand and forehead? Do you know that 40 million animals are being marked as a real issue for farms who want to be economically viable overseas, that if they don't have this chip that identifies whether or not their animals are diseased or have ever been diseased, Japan won't take those animals. They're planting chips and devices in people with Alzheimer's, diabetes, heart patients, and it seems so reasonable. We don't want people being lost. We want to be able to communicate with the hospital. Hospitals all over the nation are gearing up to place a chip or device into every newborn baby. Are you aware of that? It's reasonable. People are stealing babies. But is this really the mark of the beast? Some are saying it won't have to be legislated. It'll simply be practice. If you don't have this chip, you won't be able to get medical treatment. You won't be able to buy and sell. But is this really the mark of the beast? Well, could be part of it. But I did get your attention. We need to be a thinking, praying, watching, praying people. Folks, the days are serious that we are in. Kevin, I thought you said it was the mark of the beast. No, I already referred to that. Be aware of what's happening. The question was asked, well, if that's the mark of the beast, you know, there's this little powder substance. You walk across this threshold and you pick up this thing, and it's literal technology, and they can track where you go. What if you don't know? What if in the military, and these things have been implanted in the military through immunization, and you have an RFD, and you didn't know anything about it? I do not believe our Bible talks about a loving God who's going to judge people for taking on something they had no control over. The Bible says people will make choice. Choice. People will choose. There's no choice in some of that concept. I don't believe that. The mark of the beast is something people choose to receive. The devil is not omnipotent. The devil is not all-knowing. The devil wants to be all-controlling, deceiving the elect if and where he can. Is the mark of the beast computers, RFID chips, barcodes, and grocery stores, one world government? Well, they can and may be expressions, but the mark of the beast is this. And we've talked about it many times, and I want to identify it again. I want it to be clear. The mark of the beast is the imprint on your soul, You become, or people who choose to become, branded for the devil's purpose, an antichrist in spirit and in attitude. Now watch. The Bible says, we have the mind of Christ. Leviticus 8:23, he took some of the blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, on the big toe of his right foot. There is Christ, and there is Antichrist. Right? You all with me? There's Christ, and there's Antichrist. There is Theos, or Theo, who is God. And there is antithesis, antithesis, that which is against God. There is the Word of God. How many know there are plenty of false doctrines, false religions that have their word? There is the Spirit of God. How many are aware there is an anti or a demonic spirit loosed? What is the mark of the beast? We see priests that are sprinkled on their right ear, and that implies their hearing. That to which you give yourself to, what you're listening. Thumb of the right hand, the work to be done. The toe of the right foot, the walk to be had. All aspects of your life consecrated to God, covered by the blood. When you give your life to Jesus, did He save all of you? Huh? All of you? Even your pocketbook? Okay, it's time for an offering. No, I'm kidding. All right? Sometimes people think, well, there's this little room left over. No. No, if you're holding out on God, then you didn't surrender to God, did you? Oh, it's quiet in here. Come on, guys. You know, this is a real life. You know, we get more and more consecrated as we grow. We get more and more like Jesus. We keep changing. But when we surrendered to Jesus. I didn't just mentally acknowledge, okay, you're Lord out there in the universe, great cosmos. I said, come into my heart, be my Lord and Savior. Follow me in prayer. Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Lord and Savior. Come into my heart. Save me. I surrender my life to you. I yield to you. Take over my life. And I thank you for doing so. In Jesus' name. Amen. You just opened the door in a beginning way if you haven't prayed that prayer before, but it involves surrender of your whole life to Jesus. So in Christ, you give Him full dedication. The ear for hearing, set apart. What am I listening to? What voices am I dedicated to hearing? I want to hear His voice say, this is the way, walk ye in it. Amen? The right thumb. The strength and the work to be done. I'm dedicated and consecrated in my work, no matter what it is, to serving Jesus. Some of you know I'm also a realtor. I do everything I can to serve with integrity, honesty, etc. The etc. sometimes tricks you. No, I'm kidding. I do everything I can to be as honest as I can. When I began my office, I did so with a different spirit. I didn't want to play the same real estate games. Let's serve with integrity before the Lord. Do I ever make mistakes? Sure I do. Do I do it purposely? No. Uh-uh. Why? Because first and foremost, I belong to Jesus. No matter what you do, the work to which you've given yourself, the work of your hands, is that work that's dedicated unto the Lord. Is it not? All right. So my hearing, my work, my walk. What is the mark of the beast? It is the sealing of your soul and spirit. You are either sold out to Jesus or you are not. And if you are not, you are subject to taking on the mark of the beast. If you are, you are imprinted and sealed with the mark of God. The mark of the beast may someday be a tangible physical expression at one point, but you will have made choice already. You choose your destiny. That which my mind is given over to, that thought process, have you ever met people that you understand? They are given over to wickedness. You can hear it in their speech and in their thoughts and the things they do and the expression of their life. They're given over. They need prayer for deliverance and yieldedness to the Lord. that which you give your feet to walking in, those activities you do, that which makes up your soul, surrendered to God or not. Your choice is made in the realm of your soul. I just talked about computer chips and powder because that's what everybody says it is, and I think it's interesting. And I think it may have some measure, and it's wise for us to know the day in which we live. But folks, now, okay, let's talk about it. Are you all with me? All right, we are saved by grace through faith. Pistis, the Greek word, pistis. What is it? Moral persuasion, credence. I believe it. Abraham was the friend of God. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. I am saved by grace through faith. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and I believe Him. So my destiny is I am saved by faith through the grace of Jesus Christ. I have faith in Him. If you do not have faith in Him, then you have subjected yourself to an anti-faith. The warning of God is, do not take the mark of the beast. Come to surrender to Jesus. I love it when those hot tears roll down your cheeks and you get saved at a Billy Graham crusade, or you get saved at a crusade because you fall in love with Him. But there's also some element of an appropriate fear of God that our land lacks nowadays. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and I don't want to fall under that. So I'd rather walk with God. Amen? Rather walk with God. Faith, anti-faith. You say to me, Kevin, I just don't believe there will ever be anything. How could people become so subject to taking on the mark of the beast? It's already an expression of the soul. I don't believe we'll ever be like that. Let me ask you a question. How many would have thought that a sane people, a whole country full of good Lutherans, would have ever bought into a system where they allowed Jewish people to have yellow stars and be gassed in a horrific Holocaust? Does that sound like something sane people would allow? You're quiet. Listen, you don't have to go back to World War II. Go over to Pol Pot in Cambodia. Go over to some of the other people you've known about. Idi Amin. Go over to some of the, go over to Darfur. Go over there. There's mass genocide taking place. How many think that sane people are behind those kinds of things? There are demonic spirits that are involved that are murderous in intent, and they destroy life, whereas God values life. But you say, well, I would never do anything like that. Don't you think those same people would look at you in a day of calmness and say, well, I would never do that? If indeed it unfolds as the Bible indicates, if you just take it straightforward application, there'll be no buying or selling available to you. If you have faith in Christ, there may be difficulty for you. Great persecution and difficulty for you. But you bow the knee to Him and don't take on the mark of the beast. And the Bible says the mark of the beast is that which will destroy you. People that don't have faith in Christ already are imprinted with the mark of the beast, and they will choose by a great temptation even to do that which will keep them alive rather than that which would take their life. What am I saying? I'm preparationist. I'm saying, church, I don't think the mark of the beast is the computer chip or everything else primarily. It's a primary stamp in your soul, your forehead, that which you think, the process of your thinking, your understanding, that which underlies what you do and who you are, and the way in which you walk. Habitual. The mark of the beast. Immorally persuaded, not morally persuaded. You're not persuaded that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You're lukewarm. And there's another place in Revelation where God says the lukewarm will be what? Spewed out of his mouth. It's not easy stuff, folks. I know it. But the Bible says, listen, I would that you were hot or cold. This lukewarm stuff, yuck! I just reached down a little while ago into the pulpit and by a miracle of grace discovered last week's tea before I started my message. Now, because I have a modicum of politeness, I did not go, yuck, in front of you. But it sure tasted like that. God wants us to understand multitudes in the valley of decision. The decision will be cleared out. How many want the mark of God? We can study. We can talk. We can determine. Elaine, would you come, please? We can take a look at what's happening. We can see technology unfolding. We can see the day in which we live. I don't think it takes a great deal to understand that God is on the move and the enemy is trying to throw up every cloud of deceit that he can. The enemy wants to tear people away from Jesus Christ's salvation and a glorious time with his people and heaven someday. Let us be those who bear in our souls the imprint of God. Jesus Christ. I'm Brandon. What do you have on your forehead?
Jesus.
What do you have in your heart?
Jesus.
What do you have on your right hand?
Jesus.
Therefore, this study gives us a burden for those who don't have that stamp. Jesus doesn't want to see anybody lost, go to hell. He's a loving God. There are more Christians who have been persecuted and martyred in the 20th century than in any other century, because we're coming to the climax of the ages where the demonic spirit wants to destroy those who walk with God. We're watching the book of Revelation unfold. Now is the time to be right with God. Now is the time to be praying for your neighbor who may not be. Now is the time to not be filled with hatred, but to bear forth the love of Jesus in our souls, watching and praying, keeping our oils or our lamps full of oil, and praying that God will yet bring revival. And all the people said, amen. Let's stand. Next week, we're going to talk about as it was in the days of Noah. The book of Matthew, Jesus is asked, when shall this be? And he describes by his answer in a couple of verses, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be. As it was in the days of Lot, so it shall be. If you take a look in the scriptures, you will find those days describe nearly exactly the day in which we're living. Church, I'm not convinced we have much time before we watch it all unfold. So let's be right with God. Amen. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being together this morning. I pray your blessing upon your people. I pray your strength, your life, your encouragement. We thank you, Jesus, for loving us so much that you died for us on the cross of Calvary. You were buried and risen again. That you are the way, the truth, and the life. And you are precious, more precious than silver. You're everything to us, Lord. Now bless these precious people who have taken their time to come to the house of God. And as we go this week, help us to influence and to bring others to you. Oh God, one more time, we pray for revival to break out in our country, in our land, oh God, from one end to the other. Let great revival break out, Lord Jesus. Lord, stay that hand of judgment and let multitudes come to you. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. If you're here and you've not given your life to the Lord, we prayed a prayer this morning, and if you prayed along, Come on up and talk to me about it afterwards. If you need prayer for your body, a healing power in your body to be released, we believe God does that work. We'd be honored to pray with you. If you want to take time to talk about the Lord or about what He's speaking to you this morning, we'll take time. Pastor Carl, did you have something?
This is not mine. I heard it on television last night, but it's definitely an illustration of the absoluteness of the division. Most of us like to think that there's a broad middle way in which we can be somewhat lukewarm and not too sinly. We all know that Haiti is consistently either one of the poorest or the poorest nation on earth. Not too many of us know that in the same year that the United States was formed, Haiti got its independence from France. The United States was found by people who believed in God and committed this nation to live, to be built for His glory. Haiti adopted as its national faith voodooism.
Oh, yeah, interesting.
And basically dedicated itself to Satanism. The polarization couldn't be more.
Wow. True.
The absolute distinction could not be greater. Two countries in the New World. One gone to greatness. One gone to poverty and destituteness. Why? The choices made. The choices must be made. We make them all the time.
Yeah, that's true.
And the determinations that we direct ourselves toward are determined by those choices.
Amen. Amen. Let's make the right choice. Amen? Amen.